Readings for this evening. The first one comes from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32, a prayer or a story where Jacob struggles in prayer with the Almighty God. And then our text comes from Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. Thanks, Jennifer.
So beginning in Genesis 32, verse 22, and it's titled, Jacob Wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And then we turn to Luke, chapter 11. And we read from verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last few weeks we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as it occurs here in Luke's Gospel. And this prayer gives us a great pattern of how to pray. Yet it still leaves us with some questions unanswered regarding prayer. For instance, it doesn't say much about expectancy or attitude. I remember once when I was leading in a prayer for a seriously ill person that I was accused of not praying with conviction or expectancy, because I dared to finish that prayer with the words, "Not our will, Lord, but yours be done." And that person said, "Zudi, that's a cop-out." At another time at a church service where they had open prayer, the relatives of a dying lady demanded that God would heal their sister, because in their view, that was the only way it would bring glory to his name. They're difficult things to deal with. Now, I realize that these two examples are somewhat extreme. Yet as this little story or this parable shows before us this evening, the father loves to give good gifts to his children. So let's not be too critical of the previous examples. In our text, the Lord tells a parable which I think highlights at least two things. First, that we should be bold in our prayers. After all, we are the Father's children in Christ. He gave His Son for us. He's redeemed us. And then secondly, we can expect great things from our Father. Again, for the same reason. He loves us. Allow me, if you will, to give a modern version of this parable. We have some good friends that have shown us great hospitality on many occasions. As it happened, these friends suddenly had some unexpected guests rock up late at night who had not yet had dinner. Sadly, from our friends, the pantry in our friend's home was barren and the fridge was virtually empty. Shopping day was tomorrow. And yet they wanted to give their guest hospitality. So what could they do? It was after midnight, the grocery stores were closed. And all of a sudden he gets this idea. He remembers his rich pastor friend. He always has enough food and some. So my friend, he hops into the car and he drives the 5 minutes around the block and he starts knocking at the door. The well-to-do pastor is already in bed. His wife is semi-conscious next to him. The previous evening he didn't sleep well, they've had a busy day, and now there's this knock at the door. And the pastor, semi-conscious himself, thinks, I'm dreaming. This can't be true. Who would be knocking at this door at this hour of night? We'll just let them knock. Don't switch the light on because then they know that we're awake. But his friend keeps knocking. And finally the pastor stumbles out of bed, opens the window, looks down from the second story, and he sees it's his friend. And then in a loud whisper he says, "Man, come on, it's almost 1 o'clock. What are you doing? Go away. The wife's asleep. I don't care if the queen came to your house at this hour of night. I'm not opening the door. Go and ask someone else." And with that, he goes back to bed. But the pastor's friend shamelessly keeps knocking and calling out, "I won't go away until you open the door and give me some bread." The pastor pulls the pillow over his head, hoping that the noise will stop. But it gets louder, and now the neighbor's lights are on as well. And so the pastor finally relents. He stumbles from the bedroom, goes to the kitchen, grabs some cheesy crackers, which he loves himself, a packet of spaghetti, some mince, a loaf of bread, stumbles down the stairs, opens the door and gives it to his friend and says, "On your way." And his friend is thankful. Now, you may think that this is rather crazy, but in ancient cultures, the sense of responsibility for a guest was legendary. One loaf was often more than enough to eat, but 3 loaves were not uncommon in Middle Eastern hospitality. Now, the key word in this story is boldness in verse 8. Or persistence, if you like. Literally, if you look it up in the Greek, it means shamelessly or shamelessness. Note there, verse 8, because of the man's boldness or shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. See, boldness or shamelessness generally does not describe a good quality. If there are good reasons to feel shame and you don't feel shame, then that can be a bad thing. But if one's cause is good, shameless insistence is also good. For instance, we're unashamed of the gospel. And we will continue to proclaim it shamelessly, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here in this parable, the shamelessness of the man's insistence is to be praised. Jesus, by way of this parable, is contrasting the heart of two fathers, if you like. One reluctantly supplies the needs of his friend because his friend is really a pain in the backside and won't stop knocking at his door. But not so with the ultimate Father, our Father in heaven, our Father that is with us by his Holy Spirit. He will lovingly respond to our shameless petitioning for what we need. Knowing that our Father cares for his children in Christ and knowing that we are praying according to his standards and purposes, we can be bold. We can pray shamelessly, asking that the Father's name be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that he would provide our daily bread as well as the bread of tomorrow, that he would forgive us our sins and help us in times of temptation. Now, notice here in our text here, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus emphasizes this in the following verses. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives; he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is how we should pray. The Lord's language is unusually compelling because the three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, indicate an ascending intensity. Ask implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. We realize our lack, we need to ask. And it also gives us a sense of humility because asking gives us that sense we're making a request of a superior. Seek denotes asking but adds action. The idea is not just to express our need but to get up and look around for help. It involves effort. And then knock includes asking plus acting plus persevering. Like someone who keeps pounding on the closed door, like the pastor's friend. The stacking of these words is extremely forceful. In fact, in the Greek, they are present imperatives, which gives them even more punch. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Now, does that mean that the way we pray here, our persistence in prayer makes prayer meritorious? You know, that it's a meritorious work of some kind? No, not at all. The answer is clearly no, because what Jesus is calling for here has to do with a heart attitude. This is not merely religious routine. Let me give you an example. If today we pray, your kingdom come, and then tomorrow we forget to pray that, and we forget to pray that for the next year, it's obvious that the coming of his kingdom is not very important to us. Persistence is an indication of our soul's confidence. Jesus says here, it will be given. You will find. And the door will be opened. Those who ask, seek, and knock are people who believe their Father in Christ will answer. Their prayers are not works, but acts of faith. Not ritual, but just a humble dependence on the Father, their Father in Christ. The door opens not because the hands are bruised, but because pounding hands value what Jesus directs his followers to pray, and because they believe he will answer. And is this not the way that the Lord Jesus prayed himself? In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 following, Jesus spent the whole night on the mountain in prayer before choosing his disciples. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we actually sang it, 306, we see his persistence. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22:44. Jesus is calling us to persistent, passionate prayer. I mean, consider Jacob. We read about it. He wrestled with the angel at Jabbok. What a storm of spiritual intensity broke on God's throne that night. Jacob's passion pulled his body apart and he limpingly became Israel. He struggles with God. When Hannah pleaded with God concerning her barrenness, so great was her passion that the priest Eli thought she was drunk with wine. And God responded to Hannah's passionate prayer by giving her a godly son. I mean, read the passionate prayer of Paul. "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." Romans 9:3. Consider also his disciple Epaphras, of whom Paul tells the Colossians, "He is always wrestling in prayer for you." Colossians 4:12. We don't do that, do we? We don't wrestle in prayer. With respect, you know, we're so, what's the word, I don't know, so common, you know, we just rattle off a prayer. The greatest example, I suggest, is Christ himself, Hebrews 5:7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." Man, that's passionate. Ask, seek, knock is the hidden fire of the heart that believes our Father will answer and values what he gives. Not because we're so good, but because we're his children in Christ. How privileged we are. And then note, I was always, when I was at college, I was always amazed how Steve Forwinder, that most of you know, how good he was that he could start with something and end with something. It was always a sort of a perfect circular argument. You know, I've never been able to follow his example all that well. But I know where he gets it from. Have a look at this prayer. How does Jesus start the prayer in verse 2? "When you say, Father." And here he sort of ends this section on prayer with another example of Father. Here he comes down to earth and asks in verse 11 and 12, "Which of you fathers," so he's talking here to his disciples and to those who are listening, "if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" It's a rhetorical question, really. And the question is asked in such a way that we together would say, no earthly father would ever do that. Who would do that? No earthly father. We love our children. We enjoy giving good gifts to our children, even though we're sinful. But that's what we like to do. See, Jesus is using a fortiori argument here. You understand what I mean? An argument that goes from the lesser to the greater. I learned that at Bible study. "If you then," verse 13, "if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." So there's the lesser. "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's the greater. Fortiori argument. We sinful fathers go to great lengths to give good gifts to our children. We will work extra hours. We will shrimp on some of the things that we would like to have and save so that we can give nice gifts to our children and even to our grandchildren. How much more is this true of our perfect Father? He has never given any of His children anything but the best. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't say that the Father will give us more wealth or better health. Rather, He speaks about what I suggest would be one of the greatest gifts of all, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes earthly fathers, with the best of intentions, can give gifts to their children that do them no good. Not so with our Father in heaven. He will only give us what is good, namely that which will bring us safely to glory and will give Him glory. How? By giving us the Holy Spirit. That's one of the greatest gifts He can give us. How else did you become aware of your sin? Not because you were so smart, but the Holy Spirit made you aware of that. Who made you aware of the Saviour? The Holy Spirit. Through God's Word. So here the Lord Jesus nails it, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit. One of the best gifts you can have. The very person of the Trinity who quickened us to life. In fact, if you want to go further back, we can. He was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament in many ways, didn't he? Through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Joel also said it, didn't he? Joel 2, verse 28, 29, and 32. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. At Pentecost, these dreamlike prophecies were fulfilled. Believers received the Holy Spirit. It was poured out on them. Nonetheless, we continue to pray, and we pray still for the Holy Spirit as well, to fill our lives. Ephesians 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. You see, what a great gift it is. See, the high point of the exalted structure of the Lord's Prayer with its significant vertical and horizontal dimensions is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us aware of our sin, our need for a Saviour. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of Romans 8:32. Another fortiori argument here. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. With respect, that's the lesser here. That's the lesser. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? How privileged we are. He has given us so much, including the magnificent gift of His Holy Spirit. So how are we to pray? How are we to pray this Lord's Prayer in all its fullness? I suggest, because we know we have a loving Father who has done everything for us in Christ, we are to pray shamelessly. Our Father delights to hear our petitions. We are to pray persistently, to keep on asking, seeking and knocking. Our bruised hands display confidence that He will answer. like Jacob and Hannah and Paul and Epaphras and most of all Jesus himself, we are also to pray passionately. And finally, we should pray expectantly. As we begin the Lord's Prayer with an upward rush of confidence in our dearest Father, we expect the Father's perfect gifts through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, pray, brothers and sisters, shamelessly, persistently, passionately, expectantly, knowing that our Father, who loves us immeasurably in Christ, loves to give us good gifts, not least being the Holy Spirit. What a blessed people we are. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, how rich we are. Not only that we can call you our Father because of what Christ has done for us, but that we can shamelessly keep asking and seeking and knocking, knowing that you delight to give us good gifts, not least yourself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we may be bold, knowing that we are your children, bold in our prayers, in our requests, bold in our thanksgiving, knowing that we are your children in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would answer our prayers and our requests according to your infinite wisdom. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, and may you receive all the glory. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.